Well, I'm really happy to be here. It's always exciting to come to the Peaks, whether it's Spanish or otherwise, right? This is my spiritual birthday party, and the 24th, so I always celebrate it here and take an inventory, and I'm going to take an inventory on the time. I'm working on time in my personal life, because we only got so much of it. We really need to make the most of it. I'd like to have my son and brother James Compton, word of prayer.
Dear God and Father in heaven, thank you for the opportunity to gather here together in your name, to be encouraged and built up, to be stimulated to love and good works. Lord, I thank you that your truth stands. Your truth is real, and your truth is understandable.
Yes, Lord.
To anyone that desires to seek you. Lord, help us to hold on to the truth. Help us to never stop searching, that we might fully understand your ways for us. There will always be challenges. There will always be those who would like to sidetrack us, lead us astray. Forces the eye cannot see. And yet you have given us everything pertaining to life and godliness. And through the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit, there is nothing that we cannot overcome. I pray for my dad and for his words shared tonight. Open our hearts. Reveal to us the way that you would like us to apply your truth. Be with us, Lord, as we assemble here this weekend to get fired up, because there's a lot of work to be done. This is just the huddle. Show us what it is that you would have us do. Greater works even than your Son.
Yes, Lord.
Because the power of your Son is within us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to our theme passage. There in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And of course, this is about the war that's raging on planet Earth, which is just a mere reflection of the war that has raged, and I believe continues to rage, in heaven itself. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, and we are ready to punish all disobedience whenever your obedience is complete. Now, I've been asked by Brother Jay to speak on Catholicism, and specifically I'm going to speak on Roman Catholicism, the Eastern Orthodox, the Eastern Catholic, I do not know much about. I will dovetail a little bit of the research that I did into that. But the Roman Catholic Church, if you will, that fortress is what we want to look at tonight in the time that I have. And Jay writes as far as what he would like me to do. Basically, what I am hoping is that you could tell briefly how Catholicism developed how destructive it is, and how the principles of true Christianity release those caught in its grasp. And I'm so thankful that I have been set free in Christ Jesus from the grasp of Roman Catholicism. I was born into a family. My mother was very strong personality. She was raised Portuguese Catholic of the old school. Latin Mass was it. And the way we do things is exactly what they say we're to do. My dad converted to Roman Catholicism for my mother, and he was raised Baptist. But I was raised Roman Catholic, totally. And I did not go through confirmation due to some moves we made, but I was certainly sprinkled as a baby and had godparents who were beautiful people, like most of the old school. Now, historically, trying to pin down the Roman Catholic Church, you know, that could take several hours. I propose to do it in 15 minutes. I'm going to, pick spot, right, on the map. I'm going to pick 313, the Edict of Milan, when Constantine made Christianity one of several legal religions within the Roman Empire. Now, most Catholics would not pick that spot. They would pick, if they're knowledgeable, Matthew 16 and Peter receiving the keys from Jesus and the succession that went through the ages. And Constantine just picked up on a good thing. I don't see that. Roman Catholicism started when it became a legal religion of the realm. Before that, they were killing Christians. And, of course, it made the church stronger. Made individuals stronger. Well, what's very interesting, if you look at history, that Constantine used the church for his political ambitions and was baptized shortly before his death in order to secure his place in heaven. Now, by 380, the Edict of Thessalonica by the Roman Empire, the Roman Emperor of that day, made Christianity the state religion of Rome. So, in a short 60-some years, it went from illegal to legal, and then became the religion of the realm. Now, that did a lot of things to the quote-unquote church. And Rome, when they conquered, and this is one of the reasons why they were so successful, when they conquered other nations, they pulled those nations in and then gave them leaders from amongst their own people and gave them really their own customs and traditions back. And when the church came in as the only religion that you could have, well, then the religion picked up the customs and the ways of doing things per culture, per nation. And they really had a heyday. They moved out. Now, one of the first things that they did, which really we are thankful for, is the canonization of Scripture, specifically the New Testament. In 367, and I'm not sure how to pronounce this, but I think it's Athanasius, Bishop of Alexandria, listed the New Testament books that we have today as the canon. Now, he was under directive from the emperor to produce copies of the New Testament to be distributed to the churches. And this list that he made up comes to us as the canon we have in the New Testament today. Now, I believe there was divine intervention before and during these decisions to bring us the books that we have of the New Testament. But they had the power of the empire behind them to get it accomplished. And they did. By 393, the synod, collectively of Hippo, which was very important in northern Africa, approved this New Testament canon. In 397, and then again in 419, there were councils at Carthage that approved the canon for the New Testament as specific to the Roman Catholic Church. And that's what we have today, and that's where we got it. They're the ones who produced it. Now, of course, God produced it and kept it and brought it to them. And they were tools. By 400 AD, the Eastern Church had also accepted these very same books, which I believe is a proof. Interestingly, it wasn't till 1546... over 1,000 years later, that the Council of Trent, organized under the Roman Catholic Church, officially stated that these New Testament books are correct and added the Apocrypha as well to the Old. We're going to talk about that a little later because there was a reason for doing that. Now, during this early period, under the direction of Constantine I and then his successors, there were seven major councils to decide church doctrine from the Bible. Now, the first one, it was in 355 at Nice. The second one was 381 in Constantinople, which was a gesture to the Eastern Church. In 431, there was one in Ephesus, and 451, one in France. Now, those councils were very significant in producing Catholic doctrine. And we're going to talk about some of those doctrines in a little bit. But those councils were under the direct jurisdiction of the emperor, especially the beginning ones, to get things solidified so it could be mass-produced and replicated. That's where our creeds, the Apostles' Creed, comes from. That, of course, the Restoration Movement and most notably Alexander Campbell really tore apart and said, we'll just use the Bible, thank you. Now, I want to talk also on the development and the historical background of the church, the Roman Catholic Church, by means of the Pope and papal power. Now, all of this is a study in gradualism. And gradualism is a very fearful thing, a very persistent, ongoing law that we ourselves need to overcome. And so we're going to talk about that at the end in how we are set free. But this papal power, the Pope really didn't receive the name Pope till 607. Remember, we're starting in the early 300s. By the late 300s, it is the state religion of Rome. In 533, Emperor Justinian had a man by the name of John the Second, who was known as the Lord of the Church, empowered. And the emperor issued a decree to John that he had all power to suppress all heresy within the church. It's 533. Now, of course, military might came from Rome at that point. In 552, about 20 years later, written securely in to the catechisms and doctrines from these councils and general issue is the doctrine of succession. Now, succession is very important to the Roman Catholic Church because power and authority are given like a baton through the generations to keep the power in-house. And so succession is something we're going to talk about a little later also, because we may be in danger of that as well. Now, in 600, which I like those even numbers, Gregory the First, which is known historically, he's known as Gregory the Great, organized an army to fight wars for the church, for the Roman Catholic Church. 600, see, you've got an army in and of the church to fight her wars, physically. See, our weapons are divinely powerful, but they're spiritual, not physical. They lost that. Thinking physical rather than spiritual, I mean, from the apostles on through, people have had a hard time with. And now they're organized physical. Dangerous. In 607, the first man called a pope was Boniface III. And he was named by the emperor as pope, head of all the churches, all congregations of the church. There was only one church, and Catholic means universal, one and only. Which, of course, we claim to be Catholics, just like we claim to be spiritual Israel. See, we'll take them all because they apply to us. But men will take them unto themselves as often as they can, as often as we will let them. Now, the Pope gained great power by 756, a ruler by the name of Pepin, and 774, a ruler by the name of Charlemagne. You probably recognize that one. I didn't have time to research all of the background, but these two rulers gave land to the Pope. Not the Emperor, but to the Pope now, and formed Papal States, which really vaunted the power and prestige of the Pope. And now we had armies defending land sites, as a nation would. In 1059, the College of Cardinals was established so that the cardinals could select the next pope rather than the emperor. Up to this point, the emperors had always selected the popes, one way or another. See. But now, we have a group of cardinals from all over the world, all over the realm, selecting their leader. There was one point that I forgot I need to go back to. Right at the beginning, I had written it off to the side. I just noticed it. And we need to know this before we go further. One of the things Constantine did right off the bat was hire a historian for the church. Eusebius. You've heard about him, haven't you? Well, he's real early. The more early you go, the more accurate you can be, right? That seems to be a mindset for the Restoration Movement guys. Okay? Well, you know, Eusebius was hired by the emperor to write the history of the church. And guess what, folks? If you need to put yourself in power, and you need to establish your control, you need to rewrite history. Nothing new under the sun. And so that's the connection between Peter and the Edict of Milan and everything after. Eusebius wrote it in. Well, now we've got the cardinals coalescing power separate and apart from the Roman Empire because the empire wasn't doing as well as the church. And so they select the popes from now on. It's a little over 1,000 AD, 1,059. Pope Innocent III, and I'm not sure about that, but 1198 to 1215, papal power reached its zenith, and they just bounced off of the Roman Empire's former power, and they started in 1100 and went through 1300, by and large, 10 major crusades, where the church's armies would cut a swath of destruction similar to what Sherman did to the South under the Civil War. They cut a swath of destruction from wherever the army started, whether it be France or Italy, and cut a swath clear to the Holy Land of pillage and theft and rape. And that was the church. And people believe it, even today. That's not the church. That's the epitome of the opposite of who we are. And we need to cut that fortress down. We're not in a crusade here that's anything like those physical wars of carnage, of innocent people, and stupidity. The last of the major crusades lasted 32 years. The first one lasted 4. They built on themselves. And war always makes for the consolidation of power. And so at the height of the power of the Pope and the Roman Catholic Church, we find 200 years of war. Now, there's no coincidence there. And the men who aspire to power, whether it be political or religious, always use this same technique. Nothing new under the sun. In 1495, the Pope took control of all marriage rights within the Roman Catholic Church. Now, there's a reason for that. We're going to look at it in just a minute. And there's one other significant date that I want to share with you that as a Catholic, I had no idea. In 1870, it was written in that the Pope is infallible. Well, as a Catholic, I thought from day one he was infallible. I thought that that's what it was all about. The last vestige of hanging on is to say you're perfect and believe it and enforce it on others. Whether it be in your home or the job, in the state legislature, in the United States Congress or presidency, or in the United Nations, that is always the last straw, the last knot in the rope until you're done. I'm perfect. I'm infallible. And enforce it. And so that's a short history of papal power and how that worked. A few doctrines I just want to send out here that we're going to work on. We've already worked on. Brother Steve, that was excellent. There's nothing new under the sun. And I'll tell you where Calvinism came from. It came from the Roman Catholic Church. The very thing they were fighting, they became. 400, of course, state religion, original sin. Infant baptism is now necessary. Now, original sin was called by the Catholics themselves total hereditary depravity. Original sin is just the nickname. Total hereditary depravity. So I wonder where Calvin got it. About 1200 years earlier, they had written it down. And infant baptism was necessary because you had sinned from birth, from Adam. And they also had written in, once saved, always saved. And that's the research of Burton Barber. So, 400 was a big year. Get the canon out, and then tell them what you think it says. See? Quickly. 753, sprinkling is approved by the Pope as one of the methods of baptism. He didn't say it that way, but that's how it came out. In 1311, folks, that's when sprinkling was authorized as the way for the Roman Catholic Church. So first you get the babies, then you get the sprinkling. 998, fish eating, especially on Friday. Helped the Portuguese out a lot on that one economically. My ancestors were all for that. Lent and Good Friday instituted. A few scriptures about that. You know, putting regulations on what you eat in the New Testament. 1009, holy water. 1090 A.D., rosary beads introduced. 1123, celibacy enforced on the priesthood. 1190, sale of indulgences start. 1215, Mass is instituted. Wow, that's pretty late. As a sacrifice of Christ, and transubstantiation is defined to begin to be enforced. 1268, the priests have absolution power. That's where the confessional started, guys. 1414, the laity is deprived of the cup, and so they get to dip it and give it to you. Now, you know who dipped something in the cup and gave it to his follower to go out and do what he needed to do? 1414 was a pretty good year. 1438, purgatory. Purgatory is invented. Okay. Now listen to this. 1545, 1546, 1547. Tradition of the church is equal to biblical authority. The Mass can only be stated in Latin. The Apocrypha has to be part of the canon. The Pope has all authority to interpret, and that is what we're going to do. And confirmation is instituted in all churches. Well, by the 1540s, the Reformation was well on its way. Gutenberg's press was putting out all over the realm the Holy Word of God. And it was unstoppable, and so they tried to grab it. The Apocrypha, our Bible is better than yours, you don't have the right one. See? Tradition of the church is equal to biblical authority. Who cares? The Pope says it. See? On and on and on. Confirm them. The last doctrine I want to share, again, a Johnny come lately, just like the infallibility of the Pope. 1845, Restoration Movement, well on its way in North America, but the land grab in South America is well on the way for the Roman Catholic Church. You know, there are more Catholics in Brazil than Italy ever thought of having. And they speak Portuguese. The Immaculate Conception of Mary. Because we're interfacing the original sin with people that are working the Scriptures, and so we better back up and make sure that the mother of Jesus was not the same flesh as the rest of mankind, so that Jesus was not totally depraved. And helping John Calvin out. Really? You know, two thieves, they find that they're up against something, they'll get together. Then they'll cut one another's throat later, once they've got what they want. See, that's how it works. That's what's happening down here. So that's just a basic overview, and I tell you something, probably didn't catch a lot of that, but man, did I enjoy learning my heritage in the flesh. Man, I tell you, it's amazing. Now, Jay wants me to talk about how destructive this is. This is destructive. This is the tulip and then some. The tulip and the root. Because the Roman Catholicism is the root of the tulip. There's no question in my mind. I was so thankful Steve put it together the way he did. Because the number one thing I've got on my notes is people are comfortable going to hell. Which is exactly what Steve was talking about. making people comfortable going to hell. Now, good people. My grandma, she was a Portuguese Roman Catholic. She went to Mass every morning at 6 sharp. When her husband died and she was a widow, she worked as a housekeeper for her parish, both the priest and the nuns. And she loved it. And she was a godly woman. And she disciplined me and taught me how to work in many ways. She never heard the gospel. Jesus says that if I'm going to follow Him, no one can come before Him in my love and devotion and service. And as an ambassador, I have to stick straight with what He has written. And my personal feelings are second place by a long ways. But I can tell you, I hurt every time I think about it. My uncle, who was ensnared by another denomination, most godly man I've ever known, as a child, before I knew what was going on. And of course, my mom and dad and my brother. And the list goes on. That's who I see. That's what I see. The individuals that are ensnared by this. And you see, they learned, as I did, that you can't understand the Scriptures. You can't understand the Scriptures. Now, I don't know if it's because you're totally depraved or not, but I wasn't taught that part. But in the Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church, sometimes known as the Holy Catholic Church, I want to read to you from it. And everybody buys this stuff. Some people who have never even read it buy it. When you become of age, they cram it down your throat, if at all possible. It's called confirmation. The task of giving an authentic interpretation of the Word of God, whether it is in written form or in the form of tradition, with a capital T, has been entrusted to the living teaching office of the Church alone. Its authority in this matter is exercised in the name of Jesus Christ. This means that the task of interpretation has been entrusted to the bishops in communion with the successor of Peter, the Bishop of Rome. Did you see all those historical points coming together? You cannot understand this. You can understand this because the people who are in the know are making it available to you. Aren't you thankful? Get down on your knees and be thankful. That's what they're saying. People are buying that. And the Catholic Church is so confident that they're buying that the newest edition of the Holy Bible in American English that's certified by the Pope and the Bishop for America reads almost identical to the New American Standard. They are so confident. That it's no longer in Latin. It's no longer King James that you can't understand because it's so antiquated. They're going to serve it out to you because of other pressures. Now, in other countries, that is not the case. But in America, praise God, because of capitalism and the free market, which we still have to some extent, has forced them to do that. And so really, if you get a Bible study, if that person who's a Roman Catholic does not have one of the new editions, get one for them. And say, you can understand this. Now, the second most dangerous thing is the fact that they lock you in from infancy to a hollow shell. Infants being sprinkled for the forgiveness of their sins. Of course, original sin is there. The hollowed out shell, which does nothing, even for believing adults. My dad was sprinkled as an adult for my mom. Not for Jesus. But that sprinkling, even if he was doing it for Jesus, I wasn't there. I wasn't in his mind. Even if it was for Jesus, sprinkling cannot save you because it's not part of the burial that we're to obey, which is the gospel. And so they've got a hollowed out shell that they put infants through because of original sin. And they locked families in. Godmothers, godfathers. They lock people in from infancy. Get their kids. And you can move the parents. Nothing new under the sun. Hitler knew that. Everybody knows that. Talk about that a little later. Some danger there. And then, the third thing that I have as a danger, is built upon the concept of you can't understand the Bible. Built upon the succession, the handing on to the bishops, specifically, the ability to understand the Word. And that is the separate priesthood. That is everywhere. That one has gone to every denomination. And every other religion as well. Hasn't it? A separate priesthood. You have the priests and you have the common people. They call it a clergy-laity dichotomy or system. You know, the restorationists of old, man, they sliced and diced that, didn't they? They cut that one to the quick because they could see they were in danger of building another denomination if they didn't get the priesthood of all believers on the table. Praise God! See. Now, if you have to go somebody for the absolution of your sins, and they're walking and talking, Something's wrong. You haven't read the Scriptures. We're going to go there in a little bit. I'm just sitting here before you, the dangers. Then this next one, purgatory, and then I couldn't find limbo in there, but, you know, limbo's another one. Okay, what's limbo for? What's limbo for?
How low can you go?
Serious, what's it for? You know.
Babies.
Go ahead, Kevin.
Same as purgatory in my mind.
Babies.
Right. What about those babies? See, they look innocent to me. They look innocent to most people. Well, they got to scramble. See, limbo is for the babies that aren't sprinkled. That means you never existed. Don't worry about it. Because we're not able to figure this one out. That's limbo. Really, serious. And people are serious about this. And this is important to people. It's important to people who are lost and enslaved and are held captive within this fortress. All miscarriages, limbo. Well, that helps the moms out a lot. Keep them comfortable. Well, if you read the Scriptures, there's a whole lot better thing about miscarriages and babies and children who die, let me tell you. We got the upper hand on that one. But purgatory. Purgatory, come on, give me a break. You get a second chance. You get a second chance. See? Aren't we called, you know, we're once to die and then comes judgment? Not for the Catholic system. See? This was added quite late, but they needed it. See? Because they're marketing something. And they've got competition in the New World. See, so purgatory becomes, you know, the tribulation and then the 1,000-year reign. Get a second chance, boys. Everybody's got to have their second chance material, otherwise they can't float their boat. Well, I tell you something, it's a tough sell we got today, folks. When we sit there and look them in the eye and say, look, your dead relative, the guy out in the desert, you name it, okay? Jesus loves them more than anybody. He's going to take care of it. I'm an ambassador. You're still alive. You have to be immersed for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit after you've repented. And we see some fruits of that. And you know what it is, because you're going to enter into a life of repentance. And no chilling, no slowing up. We are very excited about becoming like Jesus. That's what we have to do, brothers. No purgatory. They got purgatory. Deal with it. It's not scriptural. It goes beyond what is written. So we have to call it what it is. It is heresy. It is a lie. It is a false hope. Do it now. Today is the day of salvation. And transubstantiation, that's another one that I want to pull up here. Because transubstantiation is a part of the Mass, of course, but it is a locking down. You talk about closed communion. You know, you got to go to the confessional. In the old days, man, you had to have your token or ticket, all kinds of things. I once, when I was young, I went with my mom to the Catholic Church, and she went with me to the little Christian church there in Salem, Oregon. And I was going to appease her, and she was going to appease me. And I was young in Christ. I thought, okay, Lord, take care of it. And I went down there, and she wanted me to take communion there. No, can't do it. Can't do it. She was pretty upset. Well, I wanted to influence her. So the next time I went with her, because I was going over, I was in Bozeman, they were over in Salem. I was going over. The next time I went with her, I said, okay, give her a shot. I went up there and I kneeled down on the little rail. And you know how you go, you know, you're praying, right? And priest is coming along with his helpers and, you know, dipping and giving. And I saw him coming down. I saw him coming down the rail. So I closed my eyes, stuck my tongue out, just like I was supposed to. I did it. Well, Mom was right next to me, and I knew she had gotten it. So I opened my eyes a little bit. And here's this old guy looking at me with a stare of stares. I haven't seen you here, boy. It was written all over his face. You haven't been in the confessional, and this is a pretty modern day, you know, church. This is not the Portuguese ones that we used to go to, right? And I didn't know what to do, so I looked at him. I opened my eye all the way, looked at him, and he's giving me the evil eye. And I closed my eye, and I stuck my tongue out further. And he gave it to me. I don't usually tell that story to mixed audiences, but do whatever you want with it. But I'll tell you something. That transubstantiation is powerful on people to get them in the building and committed. Because there's nowhere else you're going to get that hocus pocus behind the closed gold doors, in Latin no less, to get you Christ. And there are people who believe that. There are people who are ensnared by that. Well, that's a few of them. There's a whole lot of them. We're doing pretty good on time. Not on light, though. Here we go. Here's the wrap-up. Get your notes out. You know something? I've never been able to figure out until this study, this research. Roman Catholicism has got so many holes in it, biblically. How do they float that boat? How do they do it? It's a sponge, people. It's a sponge. And they will pull from anyone and everybody their talents and their abilities, and they will say, fine, son, you're going to heaven. People buy that stuff. See? They're too big to collapse. That's the modern vernacular. See? AIG and GM, too big, we've got to bail them out. What are we going to do without them? See? That's going to be the world. So, I tell you what, on an individual basis, we got to be pulling people out of that fortress. There's no question. We only do it with the Scriptures. That's how it was done with me. That's how I do it to others. Individually. And its house will come down in the hearts and souls, the eternal souls of individuals. And that's what we're here for. That's who Jesus died for. Individuals. Original sin. Ezekiel 18:20. We gotta nail this one big. We gotta get the biggest torpedo around. If you don't know this scripture, man, you gotta get it. Because it's the one that cracked me. Jay Wilson shared this with me. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. And that whole context, it says it over and over and over. Verse 20 says it the most just pointed. clear. I don't inherit Adam's sin. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity. Okay? Matthew 18. They tried to keep the children from Jesus. Took one to himself. Showing them. Right? Who's the greatest in the kingdom? Took a child unto himself. Unless you become as this child, you will in no way enter the kingdom. He's the greatest. The children. Now, if that's too vague for you, let's go to Romans 7. I know a lot of you guys are working on Romans 7. The Romans 7 men see nothing new under the sun. It all comes from the same root. Well, the solution is there too. Romans 7:7. That's an easy one to remember. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law. Wait a minute. He didn't know sin. And the law. See, he had to at least be a reader. See? Far beyond infancy. For I would not have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet, and that's what killed Paul. Look at verse 9. I was once alive apart from the law. But when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. That sin was not operational for him at all. I don't care what he did. I don't care if he bashed his little kid's sister in the face. See? He was not under law. So therefore, he was not accountable for sin. He had great fellowship with the Father. That's how it works. That's how it works. See? We're not accountable for Adam's sin. And we get a free ride in our childhood. Now hopefully our parents are going to become God and mete out the punishment so we can get it together for when God needs us to step up. That's how it's supposed to work. No meat on Friday. Hey, now that's not a big one to you guys. Unless you've been on a rooting bus or a team bus, and everybody at McDonald's is having the Big Macs, and you've got one choice, and it's pretty fishy. Okay? Everybody knows where this is at. Colossians 2:16. Let's read it. Because this is what I'm under, folks. And this is what I put my boys under. See? Colossians 2:16. Therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink or in a festival, respect to a festival or a new moon or Sabbath day. Sabbath's coming back for a lot of people. No judgment. See? Now, there's a bigger one. We're going to talk about it here next. Along with celibacy. Enforced celibacy. Now, I wonder what that's all about. You want to be a priest? You better know this one. 1 Timothy 4. 1 through 3. And I like this one. I like them all, but this one really sets people free. We'll start in verse 1. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own consciences with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Amen. Now, why would the demons want anybody to teach celibacy? Any thoughts on that one? All kinds of ugly things occur unless you are called to be a eunuch. Some are made by men. Some are made by God. And some are made by the will of man. But not all men can accept this statement. And we need to know that most of us can't. As a matter of fact, God is so emphatic about taking a wife that His position stationary men at the congregational level, namely elders and deacons, must be married and must have children as the result of intimacy within marriage. Celibacy is out for the leadership of the local congregation. That's why the demons want it enforced through a church state. For time's sake, I'm going to leave out the father one. You know, in Matthew 23:9, Jesus said, "Call no one father, for you have one father in heaven." You know, I've had people dance around that one so much, it's not even funny. Okay? And it didn't do anything for me, I'll tell you that, as a Catholic. It was just some arrogant guy throwing a scripture at me and saying, "Hey, see, you're wrong." No, no. You read the verse before and the verse after. The verse before and the verse after about teachers and leaders. And this name-calling and label stuff goes deep. But what's behind it is what God's after. Worship no man. Okay? Got it? Go ahead and take some titles. Obey your leaders, it says. See? I'm a teacher. And because of that, I'm under stricter judgment than most. Hallelujah! Praise the Lord! Get me on it. I need that kind of discipline, structure. I do. Because I'm a teacher in the body. But no man is to worship me. No man. No woman. What else we got in here? Oh yeah, baptism in the Lord's Supper. Hollowed out shells. Ritual. Going beyond what is written. Captivating everybody. You know, we think we're so smart. 1 Corinthians 10 talks about, you know, the whole foreshadow thing of Moses and coming through the water and the eating the man and everything. Man, that is for us. These things have power, but not for themselves. They're so we can live the life. Just because you touch base doesn't mean you're ready to go. See? You're ready to do what the Lord wants you to do, and you're empowered to do so. Priesthood, of course. We know the priesthood scriptures, don't we? 1 Peter. You're a royal priesthood. See? Those living stones. You are the priesthood. Revelation starts out. Chapter 1. You know, we're a priest to His God. Right? And it ends in chapter 20. We're priests. See? By virtue of the first resurrection. We're all priests. You know, the Catholic Church and many of its denominational sisters and cousins have been debating the priesthood of women for years. We don't have to debate it, folks. We're married to priests. We're bringing up priestesses. Right? They got to be, according to the order of Melchizedek, not according to a bloodline. There's so much more. Law versus liberty. Tradition versus Scripture. But I want to end with this. This is for us. These are the dangers for us. As the church of the living God, the true universal church on the face of the earth today. Number one, gradualism. They did not do these things immediately. If you take a point and you've got your plumb line, which is the Scripture and the Scripture alone, and you take a vector of a very, very small degree off, you run it out a few feet, a few years, not much difference. You run it out 1,000 years, and you are the opposite of what you're supposed to be. We see it in the Roman Catholic Church, and we can see it in ourselves. Eternal vigilance in the spiritual realm is the only way to stay free, to stay in Christ Jesus. Gradualism will eat away at all of our congregations, all of our churches, unless we are watchdogs. Unless we take one another to task. That is the power and the beauty, and why I come here every year is because the Spanish Peaks Clinic, and now the Peaks, which is a clinic, is where we are cutting edge talking about the things that we need to stay on track. Number two, power concentration in structures rather than the individual being of most importance. Brother Bob Allen is the one who shared that catechism with me and even did some primary research for me. Brother Bob Allen spoke at our family camp. Now you know how brave a man I am. And he handed out something to my people. Those people that I'm responsible for. A handout. Oh, that was scary. And he showed the way most religions and Roman Catholicism do it. And then he's got a list on how the church does it. I've got a shirt that you cannot see here that I went to a camp and purchased that I've got to amend. Because it says, God, Jesus, church leadership, men, women, husbands, wives, and children. And that camp was about authority and lines of authority. Well, you know the Scripture. Those lines of authority on top are absolutely correct. But let me tell you something. Bob has challenged me, and I challenge you right now. Church leadership comes under the individual. It is God, Jesus, the individual, and the church and its leadership. If that individual comes under the church, we're in trouble. Because it is the power of the individual directly under his God, standing on the convictions of the Word of God, is where the power of the church leadership, we are servants. We are servants. We are slaves to the rest of the body. Keep us straight. Every Lord's Day that I preach, my family roasts the preacher at mealtime, immediately following the service.
Amen.
And this is a good thing. Because I need to know. And my most important Bible studies with new Christians take place on Mondays and Thursdays. Deliberately. The third thing is ritual. Tradition versus Scripture. Jesus said in Matthew 15:9, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as commandments the precepts, the traditions of men." Tradition of men is not equal to Scripture. And many times it's contrary to Scripture. Now if you go in to 1 Thessalonians, you will see that the tradition of the apostles we are to follow. Whether by word of mouth or letter. But the tradition of men we are not to follow. We are to follow the Scriptures. Otherwise, it is vain worship. And the last thing is the physical versus the spiritual. Transubstantiation is the biggest example of that. Jesus said, in speaking to these people who He had fed earlier, "I am the bread of life." And then He said, "Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. He who eats my body and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." What a glorious promise! This is a difficult statement. Many of His disciples withdrew from Him and were walking with Him no more. John 6:6:6. Jesus turned to His closest disciples and said, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" Peter pipes up, says the right thing for once, before his conversion. He says, "Lord, You have the words. Whom else shall we go?" See, these words, Jesus said, are spirit and are life. These are spiritual words. There is no flesh and blood at the table. Now, of course, we all know that, right? Of course, we all know that. Here's the danger. Physical thinking. Physical thinking versus spiritual thinking. He who is wise amongst us, let him show that wisdom in the gentleness of deeds for one another. You know, the only way the world's going to know we're it is by our love for one another. You want to topple the Giants? Do you want to crash their party? Yep. Do you want to get in there and annihilate their leadership as far as their prestige and their power over people? You want to do that? I want to do that. Jesus says, here's the one sure way. Love one another. And by this, all men will know that you are Jesus' disciples. That's how it's done. And that's how we're going to do it. Amen?